Luke chapter 2. Do you get your Bibles out? Open them up. Luke chapter 2. Looked at a lot of verses this morning in Sunday school, and that's a good thing. Probably won't get as many to begin with, more toward the end, I think. Luke chapter 2, I want to start here in verse 41 and read down to about verse 49. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I would like to have been there. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And we pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. As this is a spiritually discerned book, we know we can understand the reading of your word, but not the meaning without Christ as our Savior. We need the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we need Christ. And to that end, I just pray that if there's anybody here lost, they will realize the incompleteness that exists without Christ as Savior. And it's good that someone may read the Bible as a lost person, but they really can't get at the heart of the issue. And that only comes through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So we pray, if there's anyone here, anyone watching in that situation, that they might come to Christ, not only for that reason, but to escape the penalty of death and the present tense power of sin in our lives. So speak to our hearts. There's much to gain from your word. There's no way that I could ever exhaust it or begin to exhaust it. And so I just ask that you move through what you've laid on my heart, and hopefully that we came with receptive hearts as well, and we'll take what's given, believe it, use it in our lives, and give it out to other people as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the Bible is filled with people who have asked questions. I told somebody here a week or two ago, I think one of our visitors, that after church one Sunday, a visitor came up to me and said, do you answer questions? And I said, why shouldn't I? And she says, well, I've been to 3 different churches, and they all said the same thing. You want to ask questions, go somewhere else. I said, well, good. You found the right place. Because we answer questions. The questions are everywhere in Scripture. In the Gospel accounts, there's many questions asked of the Lord in particular, some attempting to tempt him, others not caring really what the answer was. They weren't interested in the answer, just asking questions. Well, here we're going to take on questions that our Lord asked of others. And I'm going to take one of many that I know that we could go and preach on. And so in verse 49, and he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? I'm deliberately interested in the first question in the verse, the first part of the question. How is it that ye sought me? All right. So by way of introduction, close to 1 million children have gone missing within the last year. Most of those, or many of those, have been within families. Some of those I understand, many of them I don't. So a close look at this part of chapter 2, there's a missing child. The child in question was not any child. It was the young Jesus. And as you read through, you find Mary and Joseph, Joseph and Mary, either way you want to do it, couldn't find him, was lost to them, and was yet safe in his father's house. So as we go through, I'm going to take a lot of real-life situations as we go through this. As we go through life, there's times where we set out on our path, our way, and forget the most important thing. And that was the case here with Joseph and Mary in verse 43. They went out, had no clue that he was not with them. So they left without their son. Kind of reminds me of going out in life without the Lord going with you. I mean, we know they have saved people have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but sometimes we choke that off. And we just go in our own strength and flesh, and we don't think about the Lord. So notice in the text, we have the first recorded words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 48. 12 years old. Gives us our only glimpse into his life prior to the beginning of his earthly ministry at 30 years old. So if this is the only question, the two questions that he asked, they're important because we have nothing until the earthly ministry. So I want to draw some truths here. The first point I want to make is leaving with the Lord. A couple were standing in the airport, waiting in a phenomenally long line, ready to fly out on their vacation, when the husband said, "I sure wish I had brought the piano." And the wife looked at him and said, "What? The piano? Why do we need the piano?" And he said, "We don't. But our tickets are on the piano." So, you know, they walked out. They walked out with the most important thing that they needed to get to another location. Tickets. All right? Surely there have been times when we get out, set out on our path and forget the most important thing, and that is the Lord. Joseph and Mary did. They left without their son. And I'm going to keep saying this because I know this is true. I've done it. Many Christians venture without the Lord going with them. Many people, I'm going to jump way ahead of myself, many people will move, not even trying to figure out, is there a Bible-believing church where I plan to go? I'm not talking about somebody going to start a church, but they just go, and then they say, well, I'll have faith that he'll send me to the right place. And many people are in the wrong place, and they haven't found anything, because they went just, you know, on a whim or whatever. So I want to notice a few things in verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. All right, their supposition. Now, the Jews went three times a year to Jerusalem, the major feast. This was the Passover. And usually when they went as a group or several groups because a lot of people showed up in Jerusalem. The men are required. So they take their families with them. And they supposed that the Lord was with them on the way back. What did I say? They assumed. They supposed he was with them. It's very dangerous in the Christian life to assume or suppose. Very dangerous. We're to live lives that are based on convictions that are generated from God's Word. And we live for the Lord and we walk him based on what we know to be truth. Not what we assume or presume. Now, I know that's a foreign idea in many places. Many places, if you're sincere and you make an assumption, then everybody's supposed to believe that, even if it's false. Well, that's why you check these things out. It's important. Let me give you a for instance. And I want to be as blunt without saying I'm picking on anybody here. How many people attend church regularly and assume the Lord is with them, that presume he is with them, that they are his child and they are right with him? I wonder how many people, every single meeting, do that. Others see the morality issue as lower than theirs and assume and presume that they're right, even though they don't do some of those things. Or we presume that in our home, just because we call ourselves Christians, our home will be a Christian family. Listen, you can go to church and raise a pagan family far easier than you can raise a Christian family. And the reason for that is you can be selfish and say, I'm glad for what I've got, but I'm not going to do anything with what, I'm not going to interfere with any of them, presuming and supposing. Secondly, notice their separation. Because in verse 44, they went out, they didn't make sure their son was with them, going an entire day's journey. Now, when I was young, we could walk a mile casually, or we could run 4 miles in an hour, every 15 minutes. Now, when you're traveling in large groups, and you've got animals and everything else, probably slower. So they an entire day, how much time, I don't know. And they separated themselves from their son. They separated themselves from the presence of the Lord. The picture, to me, is very clear. It's a doctrinal picture of believers. It pictures, really, the difference between relationship and fellowship. Though separated by distance, wasn't Jesus still Mary's son? Yes, but she could not speak to him, nor he to her. She could not touch him. There was a relationship, yes, but there was no fellowship because he wasn't there. Understand, the circumstances can be different, but obviously this is here. Liken that to us going off, not in unbelief, but assuming that he's with us as we go away and take a hike from living the Christian life. Take a hike for reading our Bible and praying and coming to church. Take a hike from all that and presuming that he's still with us. Well, yes, he's still our Savior. We're still Christians. We're still believers. The relationship hasn't changed. But we can't communicate him like we did before. We don't hear his voice as we did when we were close to him. And so the question begs itself, do you remember a time when you walked with the Lord every day and you made promises to him? Lord, if you'll do this, this is what I'll do. I'll read your word. I will talk to you in prayer. I will witness. I will try to win souls. I'll be faithful to the Lord, to you. And now, weeks later, months later, years later, since you've been close to him, since somebody's been close to him, a separation. Still a relationship, but without fellowship. One of the four things that I learned very early on in the Christian life, if I remember them straight, is you read your Bible every day. You get in the Word. You pray every day, not just at dinner time. You pray. You know, you can drive and pray. You can sit here and pray. You can laugh and pray. You can talk and pray. The third one is witness. We have to tell other people about the Lord. And the fourth one is fellowship. What do we have as saved people without fellowship with the Lord? What do we have? We have relationship, period. And so what good are we? Well, we're not much good. Other than we maintain we're saved, and so that's okay. 1 John 1:6. Hold your place here. 1 John 1:6. We may come back to this later, but this one will do for now. And look at verse 6, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can't have fellowship and walk away from him at the same time. You can still have him as your father. I think he would punish you as his child, but in the same, there's no fellowship until you make that right. And that's important. Okay, next we find in verse 44 that they went looking for him. Looking for the Lord. They went a day's journey and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Okay, if they were a day's journey out, now you've got to take a day's journey back. And then it says they found him after 3 days. So they checked out the other people. And however large the crowd was, I don't know, to see if he was there. That's an important thing to do. If you're not right with the Lord, or you presume in some way you're not. It's a good thing for you to check out where you are. You don't have to check it out with other people necessarily, but you can examine yourself in light of Scripture. You can bring an honest evaluation of your spiritual condition and the health of your relationship with Christ. You can. No one can do that for you but you. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. And so we have to go looking. We have to examine ourselves. And in verse 45, it involved a return. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. They didn't find what they were looking for. And so what do you do in that situation? You go back to where you left off. In the book of Revelation to the seven churches, chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, the first church is the church at Ephesus. At that time, we would consider it probably the strongest church in that area. And everything about them is good until we get to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So the Ephesian church, the people in the church at Ephesus, separated themselves from their first love. They still had relationship, but they didn't have fellowship. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. How critical is that? There's two areas that you don't see repentance hardly at all talked about. Number one in salvation, and number two in the Christian life. And both are essential. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Repentance toward the Lord and what you've been doing through self-examination. You want to get back to where you were. You may not be as far along as you would have liked to have been, but you want to get to where you came from. All right, number three, and here it's learning from the Lord. Look at verse 48. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing her. So Mary gives an explanation and tries to admonish her son, but actually quite confused as to why he intentionally stayed at this point. And notice the sorrow that was involved while they were looking for him, trying to restore the fellowship. I think there's a lot of what we do is so mechanical. We know so much that we know, I can just do this and everything will be okay, which is probably true in a sense, but we don't grieve for what we've done that caused the separation. They were grieved, whether they were grieved at themselves or grieved at him. They were grieved. They didn't know what to make of this. So, and she gets a lesson herself here. Didn't you know that I was to be about my father's business? So from that, let's draw a few things from there. In verse 46, shows where he's discovered. In the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. And who are they? They were the scribes, Pharisees. Both hearing them and asking them questions. So if you're looking for the Lord as to salvation, or if you're looking for the Lord to make things right, where are you more likely to find him than in a Bible-believing and preaching local fundamental Baptist church? You should know and be confident that if you ask somebody to come to church with you, that the gospel will go forth. And they will hear the truth. And what they do with the truth, of course, is up to them, but they will hear the truth as concerning the Word of God as to the gospel. I hope our church has that reputation. I don't know why it wouldn't. There's some churches I wouldn't go to because I know they don't. It's not in their program. Programs dictate what they talk about or not talk about. But listen, the local church of the New Testament is the place of blessing upon which everything is centered and preaching. The argument has always been, I probably used it at one time, listen, I don't need to go to church to be saved. Or I don't need to go to church to get back into fellowship. All right, that's probably true, but I have a but. It's also true that if you were in the Atlantic Ocean and you wanted to get to Europe, it would be far better if you had an oar or a motor in your boat. I mean, you can go without an oar, you can go without a paddle, you can go without anything like that. You can lean over and maybe do it with your hands, and hypothetically, but really, it sure would be helpful if you had a motor and you had an oar, preferably an oar. And don't tell me, well, I wouldn't go on a boat, I'd fly. It would be helpful if you had a pilot. So the argument is good in and of itself as far as an excuse is concerned, but not valid. Listen, get out your Bible and go to the services of the church. If we are worthy of your coming here and you believe we're giving out truth, why would you not? Listen, there's a lot of people that don't read their Bible. The only Bible they get is here. And I'm grateful for what you get here. But this is minuscule to what you should be getting. You should be learning and learning, and the Lord should be speaking to your heart. Many people just don't read the Word of God. I think you would be more apt to find the Lord Jesus Christ here among God's people than anywhere else. Okay, secondly, notice again what he was doing. He was listening, sitting and listening, hearing them and asking them questions. He was busy. He was involved. And so what I'm saying, as saved people, we want to stay in fellowship and spend our lives involved in his work. Why are we here? Why did he leave us here if we're not supposed to be involved in his work? In many sports, there are teams. In other sports, there are not, just individuals. We know that, you know, we haven't got to this in Corinthians, but we're one body made up of many members. If you feel you don't have anything to contribute, then you'll just sit still and do nothing. But every one of you have something to contribute, which makes the body thrive. The Lord knows your condition. He knows your circumstances. Most of all the people that cannot be here would do anything to be here. Mark and Diana. Diana's doing wonderfully. Praise the Lord that she's able to be up and to be watching. Bruce told me, Bruce Perkins, he said, the hardest thing for me is to stay home and not to be there with you. The hardest thing in my life. And they would readily admit they are faithful to the benefit of live streaming. But it's not the same. When Linda and I were sick, we got on to live streaming. And I'm glad that we got on. But at one point, and this was only for, I think, 2 Sundays, I said, it's just not the same. We need the fellowship. We need to be where everything is. And if we're knocked off of the ability to live stream, then what? If the only thing we can do, or the only thing we want to do, is live stream, and we got knocked off. And again, I'm not talking about people that are unable. What are we going to do? Would it surprise you to know, and I'm not talking about this church, there's a lot of churches that live stream, not all who regularly miss services ever live stream or go back to the recordings of the services. For all of us who have been saved, there have been, matter of fact, there are, and probably will be times when we realize we have done something to come between us and the Lord, if we're honest. This is when we need to look for him and search for him and get back into fellowship. Psalm 51. Michael was in Sunday school this morning. I thought he was going to go here, but he didn't, and I'm glad. Psalm 51. This is a chapter that speaks about David's sin, what it did to him, what he did in return. Psalm 51. And we go down here to verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He didn't ask for salvation to be restored, but the joy of his salvation. Why do you suppose many times we were miserable? There is no joy. very little peace, because we have separated ourselves. The Lord hasn't moved. We have separated ourselves from Him. Jeremiah chapter 29. The primary reference here is to the Jews, the Judah and the Jews, 29. And look here to verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. If it upsets you, if it grieves you that you are out of fellowship, then you need to search for him with all your heart. You'll find him. You'll make it right. But if it doesn't upset you, I mean, we live in a day of apathy. We live in a day of, so what? All right? Then the so what is answered by you have no fellowship. I think we can make the application to ourselves as well. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where do you find the answer? In Christ. He'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Somebody told my wife and I one time, the Christian life is so hard. Without fellowship with him, you bet it's hard. It's almost impossible. What does this say? Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We have made the burden heavy. We have made the yoke hard. That's not Christ's burden. It's not Christ's yoke. It's easy. We just need to yield. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. If you will look, I believe you can find him, both in salvation and in service. Look at verse 5, 6 of chapter 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What do you think happened in Noah's day as he and his sons were building the ark? And he was preaching. And he was preaching righteousness. And he was preaching judgment. And I think in all likelihood he was saying, you know, any one of you can have what I've got. And nobody would listen. Nobody came. And so what happened? My spirit shall not always strive with man. As we know where we are in time, we know that the Lord's coming could be today, for the next breath. It certainly figures that things are lining up. So that, what does that mean? Look for him, seek him, while you still have time. Do you have time right now? Yes. So look for him, whether in salvation or in the Christian life. Are there hard times ahead? Probably. But we have the same Lord. We just sang the hymn. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The Word of God is exactly the same as it was yesterday and today and forever. It's exactly the same. If we'll follow the dictates of Scripture, we can go over the edge. The Lord can take us back over because we want the fellowship. I want to call on the Lord and know that he hears me. I want to know that if I've asked things according to his will, not only does he hear me, but he wants to give it. But what good does it do to be out of fellowship and pretend he's listening? In Psalm chapter, I think it's 66, 68, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm not trying to set up something that doesn't exist. I'm trying to allow us to see something that probably does exist. And that from time to time, we don't go apostate, but we just get out of fellowship. And we think if we do this long enough, that he'll tire of us being out of fellowship and say, oh, come on back in. But he doesn't. And all those words and all this reading, you've not been spoken to. He's not listened. You've not touched him, and he hasn't touched you. Fellowship. I don't equate it as important as salvation, but really, what do we have without fellowship? We have nothing other than a ticket. And that's what I'm afraid many churches are very proud of themselves. Here, come on, trust Christ as Savior. Here's your ticket. Take it to heaven. And that's it. That's a sum total. Yet the Bible's filled with tons and tons of other things about life. Before I was saved, you know, I thought I was living to some degree. I found out I was dead. Dead without Christ in sin. It wasn't until I got saved that I actually started to live. So wherever you are this morning, I want to stay out of everything that's going on outside of here, but at the same time, I want you to know, since many of you are so overly obsessively interested in what's going on out there, it can take you right away from here in a heartbeat. There have been some things that I've listened to that came from somebody's phone, but I'll not say whose phone. And it was just something that's read. And I thought, I don't want to hear that. I really don't. And it's so upsetting. So should it... Let me ask you this. How many times do you think the emperors of Rome were replaced during the writing of Scripture? I don't know that we have the accuracy, but I know that they would assassinate each other, you know, in one way or another. There's always somebody new coming on the scene. How much did the gospel writers and Paul and James and Peter and John, how much did they write about that? Yet they lived under a dictatorship, a one world ruling power. Their lives hung in the balance. And all Paul was interested in, hey, get the gospel out, live the Christian life, be in fellowship with the Lord, and, you know, I'll take care of the rest. And that's where we need to be. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this little small section dealing with the probability, the easiness in which it is to separate ourselves from the Lord Jesus Christ. Unknowingly, Leviticus called it sins. They were unknown sins. People never even knew they were committing these sins. And yet they were to be held accountable from the priest to the princes, to the congregation. We are to be a people that know what your word says and to act on it. And if we have the arrogance to take your word and dismiss it as believers, how can we ever call on you and expect you to answer us in return? Truth is, we can't. We need to search our hearts, make things right with you. We're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can do that. But we need to want to be there and stay there and realize the next step could be one step putting us back out again. And we need to do that again and again and again. Our future as a local church depends on the gospel and fellowship, witnessing, prayer. There should be four hinges on our door instead of three, because they're all essential. They're all important. If somebody says, would you pray for me? And I say, I will. I better be right with you. My prayer goes nowhere. And if I ask for prayer for me, I want you to be right with, because otherwise their prayer goes nowhere. I don't want us to get crazy over this, but I want it to be our heart's desire because it's so important. And I pray now, Father, as you've spoken to our hearts, we would in turn, if we see ourselves as we are, make the necessary changes. If there's anyone here that has not accepted Christ as Savior, may they understand their future, if they die in that condition, is bleak, it is hopeless, it is forever separated from Christ, from God, first in hell and then the lake of fire. It's not a myth. There are already people in hell. There will be a lot more in the lake of fire. I don't want anybody here to go there. I don't want anybody watching to go there. But the choice hinges upon what you do with Jesus Christ or not do. So, Father, have your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.